Would you please bow not just your head, but also your hearts as we ask the Lord to cleanse us this morning so that we might hear his word. Lord, we give you ourselves and we ask you to take our hearts and to cleanse them by your spirit. We ask you to uproot anything that is not pleasing to you, and that by your spirit you would replace that whole with yourself. Lord, as we walk into your word right now, listening to what you have for us, we pray that you would transform us by the renewal of our mind and by the new transformation of our hearts. In your name we pray, amen. Well, it's my privilege to address you again this morning as a parish associate, and I'm just glad to be here, so thank you. How have you guys worked with all of this snow? I hope you've had some kind of fun with it. I got an email from the Committee for the Community Gardens, a.k.a. Stacy Cowell, and in the middle of this snowstorm, and I looked outside and I thought, the garden, you know, we can't even find our driveway, much less the grass underneath our lawn. But it's time, and I hope that you'll join me and other people as we do the community garden. But the thought was this morning is that somebody was paying attention. Our community garden committee is paying attention, and Stacy Cowell is paying attention. And aren't we glad that she is? And I'm going to go ahead and sign up for the garden this year. Last year I planted quite a few things just to see what would happen. I was very successful with my onions and very successful with my lettuce, but not so much successful with my eggplant. And the Barnes and I tried to get those eggplants going. They're big plants. They take up a lot of space. And the one that I ended up with was about the size of a golf ball. And I'm just not going to do that because I want to do other things with that space. And I want my garden to flourish, and that's making me look really bad. But we're not going to talk about eggplants today, but there is a connection between gardening and what we're going to be looking at this morning with our scripture. So would you please listen with not just your ears, but also your heart to a parable that Jesus tells the people along the road with him as he travels to Jerusalem. Out of Luke 13, our parable says, and then Jesus used this illustration. A man planted a fig tree in the garden and came again and again to see if there was any fruit on it, but he was always disappointed. And finally he said to his gardener, I've waited 3 years and there hasn't been a single fig. Cut it down. It's taking up space we can use for something else. And the gardener answered, give it one more chance. Leave it another year, and I'll give it special attention and plenty of fertilizer. If we get figs next year, fine. If not, you can cut it down. And that is the end of the story. We enter into this story as in the middle of a conversation. We can imagine that the owner of the garden and the gardener himself have had a lot of different conversations. So it's as though we are just walking into this conversation and getting to listen in. We also know that this conversation is going to continue, that this isn't going to be their last conversation that they have about the fig tree or about other things in the garden. And so that might pique our interest, but what it does is it also tells us that we need to be paying attention to what has gone before. And why just this one snippet of conversation? Why did Jesus tell us just that particular story? The story is that the proprietor, the owner of the garden, has visited over and over and over again, year after year, for 3 years, he says. And he still hopes to find a little bit of fruit, a little fig, or more than just one little fig, but many figs on this fig tree. And finding none, he's considering a different plan. It's taking up too much space. And a fig tree does. A fig tree is wider than it is tall. And it has huge leaves on it. So much so that it's even difficult to find the fruit, the fig on that tree because of the leaves. So he talks about this with his gardener, and his gardener says, well, let's do this. Let's give it one more year. I will tend to it, treat it very special. I will fertilize it. And if it still doesn't bear fruit, then we'll cut it down. Then we'll move on to a plan B. And then the conversation ends. And we don't know how it's going to turn out. We don't know whether the fig tree will actually respond or not. And that's part of the lesson for this morning, is that there's an open-endedness to this story. I hope that when we talk about garden and when we think about Scripture, that some other image comes to mind. Where else have we heard and read and studied about a garden? I hope it takes you back to Genesis 2, where God makes man from the dust. And then he creates a garden. He plants a garden. So he is the master gardener. And he places man in the garden itself and says, I want you to tend and steward and watch over this garden. You're not the master gardener, but you are a gardener. And I want to be a co-worker with you in this. And so we gather at this point some things that are going to be really important for us to hear as we move through this parable. And that is that humanity is an image bearer of God. That we are called to bear his image in more ways than one. From the inside out as a person, as our character, but also in terms of what we do in this world now. That we are co-workers. Gardeners. We also have a fig tree. And if you were an Old Testament scholar, you would be reminded that the fig tree is a symbol of the covenant relationship between Israel and God himself. It's a relationship where there is great prospects for productivity. God enters into this covenant relationship believing that Israel is going to produce a lot through this relationship. His heart is that they would become a people image bearers of him, to carry it into the world and be a light to the world in word and in deed, in who they were. Instead of becoming a part of the solution, they have become a part of the problem. It seems like they would continually find themselves in danger. And so they would cry out to the Lord, save us, get us out of this mess. And God would rescue them. And they would temporarily turn around and give him honor and worship, only in a few generations to once again turn away from him. And then find themselves in trouble. So they call out to him. And he rescues them, and they turn to him temporarily, and then they fall back into their old ways. And over and over and over again, they make the same mistakes. I think one of the biggest places that jumps out at me is when the country went to Samuel, who was one of their judges, and said, we want a king. Yahweh, who is our heavenly king and our temporal king for here and now, is not good enough. We want to look like the other nations. Now, I don't know what was so captivating about the other nations, but there may have been something about armies. There may have been something that glittered in their eyes and in their hearts that they wanted. So Samuel went to God, to Yahweh, and said, this is what your people want. And God said, you know, I'll give them what they want, but what comes with what they want is enslavement and taxes. And what a time now if we could get rid of our taxes, wouldn't we be happier? But Israel decided they'd rather have a temporal king than God himself. And then years later, they fought over who would get to be king after David died. They gave up God in lip service for worshiping other gods. And the further they moved away from him, the further they moved from bearing that image of who God was and of working with him in the world as co-workers. I found a passage in Isaiah 5 that describes what God is feeling at this particular point. Not at the point of when Jesus tells his parable, but at another time with the prophets, when they're still looking for, they're still fighting over who's going to be on the throne. God says, "My beloved has a vineyard on a rich and fertile hill. He plowed the land, cleared its stones, and planted it with choice vines. In the middle, he built a watchtower and carved a wine press in the nearby rocks. And then he waited for a harvest of sweet grapes. But the grapes that grew were wild and sour. Now, you people of Jerusalem and Judah, you have heard the case, and you be the judges. What more could I have done to cultivate a rich harvest? Why did my vineyard give me wild grapes when I expected sweet ones?" This is the story of the Lord's people. They are the vineyard of the Lord Almighty. Israel and Judah are his pleasant garden. He expected them to yield a crop of justice, but instead he found bloodshed. He expected to find righteousness, but instead he heard cries of oppression. Do you hear the echoes in our parable that come from this Isaiah 5 passage? That God is just longing for his work in that relationship to tend and plant and produce sweet fruit. And what he gets is sour grapes from his people. So that's the parable. That is what the people on the road to Jerusalem heard. That's what they connected with, was the garden, and what they knew their plan was, what their purpose was. And that's what they knew. They were the fig tree. They knew that. And they knew that the covenant relationship was represented in the fig tree, and that when there is no figs, there is no productivity. But here we are in 2015. We're highly technological. Very few of us are gardeners in any kind of sense. We live in the city, and we don't know much about growing anything. Now, there are exceptions. We have the, you know, Lisa Bingman, who is a landscape artist. We have the Skibas, who have a virtual plantation in the back of their yard. We have the community gardens, who the Roberts and all the others who are helping us to get what it means to grow things. But I have to admit, this imagery is very foreign to me. What I want us to hear, what I believe God's word for us this morning, is that this parable is a reminder of several things. For one, it's a parable of God's seeking heart. The verbs that Luke uses, that Jesus described the story in, are words of in the continuous tense. That God is continuing, the owner of the garden is continuing to come and seek. The exact word that he uses is a word that we have other pictures for. Do you remember that story of the four friends who took their paralytic friend and lowered him through the ceiling of a house where Jesus was in order to lower that friend up to his feet and gain healing for their friend? Luke uses the same word, that those friends sought a way into Jesus. Now imagine, if you can, for a second, what that would look like. Here you are with three other friends, and you have a friend on a pallet, and you're facing a small home, and you can't get inside of it. But you're determined to find a way in. And so you ask for permission. "Excuse me, can we get through?" "No, you can't. You know, get in line, you know, back of the bus." How many different ways Did those friends look to get their friend to the feet of Jesus? Until it finally dawned on them, well, there's only one way in, and that's from the top down, so here we go. This idea of seeking is determined and creative. They didn't want to say there's no way. They sought out a way to reach Jesus. And this is the same verb that this passage uses for how God seeks us out. He is going to seek us out so he can find a way into our hearts. We also find this same word in Luke 15 with the parable of the widow who has lost a coin. Remember that passage where Jesus is talking about those who are lost, and he says, would not a widow, would not an old woman search her house for a coin that was lost? Wouldn't she tear it up from the basement up to the attic, sifting through all the accumulation of her junk, and we all have junk, to find that one coin? That's the same word. There is a seeking heart of God that is on the backdrop of this parable that we just must grab a hold of, or we will miss God's love for us and for his heart. God seeks for fruit in our lives. He seeks that our souls might flourish. He values us. He bears all hope. He believes in us. All of these are pictures that we can get from 1 Corinthians 13 about what love is. And not too dissimilar from God seeking out our hearts and seeking out the fruit in our lives and seeking out the fruit of his relationship with us is the picture of him seeking for Adam and Eve in the garden. You know that story well too. They have rebelled and they have run to hide from God in the garden. And what do they put on? Fig leaves. Right? There we have another connection. But it's when God says, where are you? I'm seeking you out. Where are you? Is it that he really didn't know where Adam and Eve were hiding? Did he not know where he could find them geographically? Is that really what that's about? I don't think so. Because God is all-knowing. He is everywhere. He knew where they were geographically. They were behind that bush, hiding behind fig trees, fig leaves. That's where they were. His question of where are you is the same question that he asks us this morning, is where are you? I want to engage with you. I want to produce some beautiful things in your heart and in your soul. Where are you? I'm looking for you. This parable is also a reminder that we are planted for a purpose, that we have been chosen and set apart, and we have been placed in God's garden, in this world, and in his care to bear fruit. John 15 says, you didn't choose me. I chose you. And I appointed you to go and bear fruit. Lasting fruit, he says. See, creation was created to flourish. It wasn't created for infertility. It was created to be fertile. It was created to bear life, not death. And this is God's heart as he created us, that we might flourish. Now, flourishing doesn't mean happy clappy. That's a little phrase that I got from Denise Chapman, and I just love it. Happy clappy is kind of a saccharine sweet disposition, and fortunately, that's not what flourishing means. Flourishing means that there is change going on in our lives and that there is growth as a result of that. Historically, if you were to listen to a typical sermon decades ago, you would hear that bearing fruit is about saving souls. So that if I was a fruit-bearing Christian, I would have several people whom I have brought to Christ. And though that is one of the things I would love to do more of, that's not what the fruit is. That is not what God is looking for in this passage. The fruit of God is what we find in Galatians 5. It's the fruit of the Spirit. It's love, joy, peace, patience, gentleness, goodness, faithfulness, and self-control. It's what the Spirit produces when we put Him into control. And when we develop this kind of fruit, Dallas Willard says, then we can handle the power that God wants to give us. But it's also for the world's sake that we bear fruit, so that we can bear His image into the world and become gardeners as well and co-workers with Him. This parable is not just about the seeking heart of God or that we were planted for a purpose, but it's also that God is the master gardener. And He tends and He watches over each one of us and over this church. Just as when a baby is diagnosed as failure to thrive, the doctor doesn't toss the baby out. The doctor hones in on what could be possibly causing this baby not to thrive. And then all amounts of energy is poured into rescuing that baby, helping that baby to grow and to be the strong infant that it was created to be. That's what God is doing. He intervenes all the time. But He also intervenes at the right time. I found out these last few months that I had booby-trapped my younger brother's childhood. You know how stories come out when you're all adults and the parents have passed away. The stories kind of trickle up. Well, I inadvertently shared the story that when Mom and Dad were around and I was a little girl, I was so fascinated with the carrots that my father was planting in the garden, not even a garden, but the flower bed in the back, that I would pull the carrots up to see if they were growing yet, and then I would stick them back down. Then I found out that those were my brother's project and not my dad's, and so he got really mad at me. And he is in his mid-50s, so anyway. You know, what comes around goes around, I guess. Or goes around comes around. But God is not an impatient God that pulls up carrots to see if we're growing. He knows exactly the right timing. He is in no hurry. He knows what He's doing. He knows what kind of seed it is. He knows all that He needs to know in order to produce a bumper crop. He intervenes to bring us life, though His intervention is not always comfortable. It can cause discomfort, it can cause shock, it can cause confusion, and what we want to do is remember God's big picture when we experience these things. Gardens are messy. Gardens are not neat and clean. They're messy, and so are our lives, and so is His work in our lives, so it feels. As God turns over the dirt in our lives and repots us and prunes us and fertilizes us, our job is to respond, to pay attention to what He wants to do in our lives and cooperate. I was thinking how this might translate to some of us here. Over the years, I've watched people who it seems as though God is repotting into a new place. And sometimes God has to repot us because we live or have been living in a toxic environment. Maybe that toxic environment was our work environment. Maybe it was the home environment in which we grew up. And maybe it was the church environment in which we were raised. But God has to repot us and put us into a different place. It feels uncomfortable while He works because we don't really know what He's doing all the time, and we have to learn new ways of thinking, that it's not the old pot, it's not the old soil, it's not the old environment, but God's kingdom works like this, not that. And so we need to be aware. Some of us this morning may be feeling more like a trellis, that you have loved ones in your life that are overburdened, that are growing, and they can't support themselves because they're just kind of every which way. And God has called you to be the kind of support for someone who feels out of control or who feels overburdened or they just don't know how to live their lives. And if you find that you are a trellis, then your job is to keep your eye on the prize on behalf of those that you love. Our job is to point the way to the North Star, point the way to Christ, point the way that says, yeah, you are burdened now, and this does not feel good, but God is at work in your life, and this is the way that we're going. So do not give up. Respond to God's heart and his work in your lives, and together we'll get there. Now, some of you may feel up to your neck in fertilizer, and I hope you can read between the lines. We may feel like we'll never get through the muck that we're in, that we are surrounded by the stink and smell of decomposition. We need reminders that God brings life out of such situations as that. That death and waste and stink and manure are all used by God to do something that we can't see. That's far better than what our lives would be like if we didn't have him as our gardener. And then, of course, there's pruning. Pruning is not a sign of judgment, a sign of that you are doing something wrong. It's a sign that God wants to create new growth in you by clipping away things that you have been leaning on. Sometimes in my life, it's been things. It's been objects that I have loved and centered my life around. Sometimes it's been people. Sometimes it's been familiar roles, such as retirement from a job that I loved. And when God prunes us, it's an opportunity to respond to his work, to realign ourselves with who we really are and where we draw our lives. So I hope that you're picking up in God's word today that there are many layers to this. That God is our gardener and that he does this in our work, in our hearts. He does his gardening in our hearts. He does it in our community at Covenant. He does it in groups of people. He does it even in our nation. And in sharing his co-workmanship with us, we are gardeners and we get to do that with one another. We get to help each other as a community to love and nurture and cause each other to grow. We are his apprentices. Excuse me. And lastly, we can't forget, and I want to come back and talk about this right now, that parable ends at a very funny place because we don't really know whether that fig tree is going to respond. We have a choice to make. The end of that parable is not written, and the end of our story is not yet written. And the good news is that our choices count. The good news is that we have choices and we have freedom and that they count. That what I choose this afternoon will make a difference. How I spend my time, who I spend it with, what I say, what I feed my mind with, what I invest in. It's also good news because that means we're not living by any kind of fatalistic future that says life is going to look like right where you are now. That's a lie. Nor is it guided by some kind of cosmic whimsy that it's just a free-for-all. See, the good news in this parable for me is that despite the fact that the fig tree is not bearing fruit, it's not going to stop the owner and the gardener from creating what he is set out to create, which is a restored world, a renewed world, a healed world. And you wouldn't want, I guarantee you, you wouldn't want my failure to stop God working in your life, right? And so he's not going to be detoured. He is going to bring us into healing and wholeness. He's going to bring this world into restoration. And what an incredible promise and bit of security that is for me and for you. So if we want to flourish, we have some choices to make. And that is to engage and to respond to his overtures. And ignoring God in our lives is really quite dangerous. Because the danger is that we will lose our humanness. It's our relationship with God that makes us human and makes us flesh and blood and very authentic and very real. It's what gives us purpose. And when we move away from that, we are in danger. In conclusion, I want to share a story with you that my mom shared with me when I was a mother of very young children. I really didn't know much about raising children. I had to hang out with people that knew a lot more than I did. She said, "Kathy, you know, you've got three kids who are within 18 months of each other," because I had twins and then one that followed. She says, "They're so young, and what you want to make sure they know is that when you say come, that they hear your voice and that they respond to that. Because you will never know. You may see some danger that they can't see. And if they don't know how to respond to your voice to come, then they may fall right smack into that danger. They may run right into it. And so train them to come when you say so." Well, that's just a small shadow of what God has, what God means. He wants us, when he says, "Where are you in the garden?" He wants us to come. When he comes to engage in our lives and to prune us and to fertilize us and to repot us and to do new things, he wants us to come and allow him to work and respond. And if we do, we will flourish. We will flourish. This table is a part of God's plan for reconciling all of our brokenness and the brokenness in the world. And he says, "Come, come all who are heavy and burdened. Come and let me tend to you." And so as we go to the Lord at this table, I would like to invite the elders and deacons who are here to serve to please come forward, and we'll continue our time of worship. Lord, we call upon your Holy Spirit now. You have already been present with us, and we call you into a place where we can more aptly see you at work. Come work in our hearts, Lord. We ask you to set apart these common elements for your sacred use, to unite us together with all the faithful in heaven and on earth, and to nourish our spiritual lives. Lord, we ask that your work in our lives as a result of this table would equip us for your good work in this world. Thank you for all that you have done in creating us and placing us in a garden. Thank you for your redemption and how you sanctify us by your Spirit. And thank you for your continued work in this world despite our sin. We celebrate these elements in anticipation of the fulfillment of your kingdom. Amen.